Imagine that you were intending to give a gift to somebody. This was going to be an important gift in your mind. It would be costly. It would take some time to prepare and plan this gift. It was very personal, directed for this individual. You were anticipating that this person would benefit greatly from this gift. And so you go through all of the effort and the planning, and you deliver this gift to this person, and it gets sent back to you with the words, rejected. For whatever reason, they do not accept this gift. How would you feel? What would go through your mind if you had put that love and that effort into this and delivered that gift only to have it be rejected? That's what we are going to be talking about today in terms of the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as it's described in John chapter 1. If you want to take a look at with me at John 1, starting at verse 10. In reference to Jesus, it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." Rejection can be kind of fun. I mean, after all, there's certain circumstances in which we really enjoy rejection. For instance, we watch television programs like American Idol, and we see individuals who are trying to be the next big thing, and for whatever reason, we pick our favorites, and we also condemn our worst selections, right? The individuals whom we just don't like. And we really want to see them lose. We want to see them fail miserably and possibly publicly. So when they get voted off, deep in our heart, we say, yes, their rejection brings a certain amount of glee to our heart. And in sports, rejection is a big part of the game. Someone will try to enter the end zone. Someone will try to score a goal. And it may be blocked, rejected. In basketball, it's called a rejection when a big center or forward goes up and blocks the ball. Rejected. Well, this is all good fun until it starts to deal with people. We don't like rejection when we're the subject of rejection. We have to think about the consequences of philosophies and ideas that have been promoted in our world. Charles Darwin was extremely racist. And when he traveled to the islands to formulate his theory of evolution as he was putting this together, he looked with quite a bit of disdain on the inhabitants of Tierra del Fuego and other cultures, which he likened to just only a slight step above apes. And in his sequel to The Origin of Species, in his book, The Descent of Man, he outlined how he felt the unfit ones, these other less than humans, would eventually have to be eliminated. That's rejection. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, determined that it would be best if we used eugenics, if we used selection in order to get rid of unfit peoples, such as the blacks. We have all kinds of discussion in our world of rejection of other people. But there's another whole level to that subject when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed the vociferous and angry, hostile attitude that some people have toward Jesus? A complete and utter disdain and rejection of him? Well, that's actually quite common. In John chapter 1, we look at this discussion in verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. There's actually three descriptions of the kind of rejection of Jesus that can happen in people's hearts and minds. And I'd like to go over all three of them here. And in fact, if we go to verse 5, it talks about Jesus and describes him as the light shining in darkness. Now, we're not talking the scriptural definition of darkness being, oh, it's kind of dim and it's hard to make your way and find your way through the world. You have to be careful because you can make it to life eternal, but you just have to watch your step. That's not the kind of darkness we're talking about here. Scriptural darkness is complete and utter lostness. It's an absolute inability to make it to God and to life eternal on your own power. The kind of spiritual darkness that the scriptures describe is sort of akin to being in a cave when the lights are turned out. Have you ever experienced absolute darkness? How many have had that experience of having not a photon near your eye and you can't even see the hand in front of your face? It is scary. When I was in one of the national parks in a cave and they turned out the lights, your first thought is, it's true, I can't even see my hand. You know, the second thought is, please, please let the lights go back on. Because if those lights don't go back on, we might be dead. It's all dependent on the lighting, right? That's the kind of spiritual darkness that humans have in sin. It is futile for people to reach perfection and life eternal with God on their own power in their sin. It is like being in absolute darkness. And so the text says in verse 5, the light, meaning Christ, shines in the darkness. Of course, if you're in absolute darkness and the light comes, you know what that means? You're saved. That means the way has been shown to you. So the light shines in the darkness, but look at this. The darkness has not understood it. The word in the original language here means, when it says understood, it means it has not grasped, it has not comprehended it. The thought here is that the intellect of some people stumble with the concept of God and salvation in Christ. Some people get this idea that they need to completely understand everything or else I'm not going to believe it. As though your own finite mind is the ultimate arbiter of what is worth believing. There are things in Christianity that are beyond human intellect. Things such as the twofold nature of Jesus, true God, true man, fully divine, fully human, in one package. Our mind cannot grasp, our mind cannot accommodate all of the information of that statement. And some people, because they cannot completely understand that, reject it. But their basis for making that decision is their finite mind, a sinful mind. The Trinity of God is another one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one deity. The mind cannot perceive the ultimate ends of that belief. Some people, because their mind cannot grasp this, reject it because they are putting their mind above God. So there will always be individuals, because they cannot intellectually fathom the depth and the profundity of God, will say, if I can't understand it, I won't believe it. Of course, that's not what faith is. Faith is not just knowing it all, understanding it. It's trusting the authority of the one who tells you some of the information so that you have enough to trust the rest. Let's take a look at verse 10. He, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Notice the word recognize. In the original language, the word means to know. And we're not talking about just, I know something you don't know, or I know a fact. The sun is, 93 million miles from the earth or whatever. We're not talking just intellectual knowledge, tidbits. We're talking about a relational sense of to know someone. And how profound is this word know? In the Old Testament, knowing someone is so intense, so close, that the word know, K-N-O-W, is used for intercourse. It is used for the man knew his wife. Husbands and wives can tell you that they know each other very well. The two shall become one flesh. When it is talking here about knowing the light, the Savior Jesus Christ, it's not just some passing reference. It's not just some casual relationship to the church. It's not just simply someone's idea of like, well, I belong to such and such, you know, and I haven't been there in ages, but no problem. Because they're thinking it's okay just to have an institutional relationship with Christ. That's no problem. I have my name on a book somewhere. The idea that I'm a basically good person, I don't need to get too close. I don't need to pick up the Bible, and I will say it clearly, I get pretty ticked off at individuals that week after week decide, I don't need to reach for that Bible in the pew in front of me. I think I know it good enough. I'll just sit here. Let me tell you a little story. It's suitable for this time of year. Little illustration. There was a guy who figured he was pretty good. Nice moral individual. He didn't think he had too many great faults in life. And he wanted one of these more distant, serviceable but distant relationships with Christ. He fancied himself to be a Christian, but he decided he was going to be the kind of person that would, kind of break in case of emergency. It's good to have your Christianity there when you need it, but I don't need to invest too much into this. It'll be there when I need it. He was one of these C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. His habit was to go to church at Christmas and to give a buck. And then he would go to church on Easter and give a buck in the offering at Easter. And he did this for years and years until finally the day came when the man died. And now he is standing before the Lord, and the Lord looks at him and says, why should I let you into my kingdom? And the man says, I've got my opportunity. I was a pretty good individual, and in fact, I went to church twice a year. I went to church at Christmas, and I gave a buck, and I went to church at Easter, and I gave a buck, and I did that faithfully. God thinks about it a moment, and he says to the man, well, I'll tell you what. You can take your $2 and go to hell. We have a nervous kind of little laughter with that, don't we? It's like, would God actually do that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When an individual is so consumed with their self-sufficiency, when a person doesn't take the invitation to know Jesus as a disciple, when a person figures they're just going to utilize God for everything they can get, but they don't really want to serve him. They don't really want to be subservient to God and be a servant of the Master, the Lord Jesus. When they look at learning about Christ more as a chore instead of a joy and a pleasure, when they decide that their money is going to be more important than what they can do for the kingdom of God, oh yeah, they're going to hell. And it doesn't matter if they call themselves a Christian or not, because the reality is going to be borne out in their life. You know, this is why Jesus makes statements like, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Or Jesus talks about when the Son of Man returns and people are clamoring, you know, they're rejected, they're locked out of salvation. And they're saying, but you taught in our streets. We knew you. And then the voice comes, "I did not know you. I don't know you. Why? You were never a friend of mine. You just wanted to use me. You just wanted to get what you could get from relation to my name, and you did not love me and adore me. You don't know me." There will be people that will reject Jesus Christ because they think he's some convenient means to an end. And he is not. He calls for your very life. He wants to be your Lord, your Master. You don't come to Jesus on your own terms. You don't say to Jesus, "Give me what I want." Some people decide that because Jesus commands your life, they won't give him their life. And they reject him. There is a third form of rejection that is mentioned here in verse 11. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." The word here means to accept, to embrace. This is speaking of really valuing Christ. To receive Jesus reminds me of what Ralph Storrs from Transworld Radio said when he was here visiting on the Word Today anniversary. He talked about embracing Jesus. When you hug somebody, when you adore them, when you love them, you want to be around them. You can tell a Christian who adores Jesus because they want more of Jesus in their life. They know that connection with Christ is going to bring them all the good stuff and give them peace and contentment. It's not a matter of drudgery to serve Jesus. It's a matter of joy because you anticipate you're helping the Savior. It's not a matter of frustration and a chore or a job to look into the Scriptures because you know God is going to open up your mind and to develop you and to give you peace and serenity and wisdom because you want to become like the Master. To welcome Jesus, to emotionally connect with him. Some people just don't want to do that. They figure it's too much effort. And so they reject Jesus emotionally. Now, how would you react to that? My guess is that God would be very right if he were to determine, like the man with his $2, and to say, "You can go to hell. If you don't want to receive my son, if you don't want to adore him and love him, then why should I accept you? And in fact, in your sin, you're rejected. You're broken. Why should I fix you?" It's all the more amazing then that God still sends his son to be our savior. Instead of condemning the entire human race, he is willing to save and redeem some. Even amidst all this rejection. And that's why it says in the text, in verse 12, yet to all who received him, there would be some who would intellectually and emotionally and spiritually love Christ. There would be some who would. And to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, and trust me, when we talk about believing in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean just count me, score me on the survey that I'm a Christian. It means mold and shape your life around I serve Jesus Christ and how am I going to emulate him in as many respects as I can and how am I going to show him to as many people as I can. So to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God? No, that's got to be a misprint. There's got to be something wrong, right? That's a translation error, isn't it? Children of God? Do you realize how incredible that is? Those that will humbly accept Jesus Christ are taken from status of being broken, rejected, to slave, servant of God, to heir, beloved child, the one whom you would die for. To be a child of God entails the rights and privileges of being the family member. It means you get it all. It means that if you receive Jesus Christ, he is willing to treat you as his son Jesus. Oh, wait, that means some pain and suffering. Oh, wait, maybe some people will reject because of the pain and suffering. If you're willing to accept this, you're also treated to the glory. You're also given the gift of life eternal, death no longer able to corrupt you or to touch you. To live in the presence and the joy of God, there'll be no more tears, nor crying, nor pain, nor sorrow. This is truly profound. And it all hinges on the singular question of, do you accept or reject the Christ? It sounds insane, but the sin in us is so deep and so corrupting that there are some who would rather sit in the dark and face death than to humble themselves and receive the light of salvation in Jesus. I urge you not to be one of these people. You will find nothing but sorrow and pain and loss if for whatever reason you put yourself ahead of the Son of God. But if you receive the gift of light of salvation in Jesus Christ, it is the most profound, it is the most exciting, it is the most spiritually fulfilling gift you will ever receive. And it will take you from being a lost and condemned creature floundering in the darkness, and it will bring you into the glorious joy of God's light and life that will never end as a gift to become a child of God. Amen.
source of all goodness and love. He is our God.
We are his people.
We believe in Jesus Christ, true God, yet true man. He was crucified, died, and was buried for our sin, that we might be free and know the joy of life. He was raised on the third day and ascended to heaven. He will come again in power and glory to judge both the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God at work inside of us. We believe in the Church of God, his people of faith throughout the world. We believe that our sin is forgiven and that we will live together with God for now and throughout eternity.
He is here, the same.